overwhelmed. And I'll tell you, it's going to be tough for me to get through this sermon. When I approach the book of Psalms, I think of John chapter 5 to begin with. Beginning verse 28 and 29, Jesus said, "Marvel not at this, for the hour cometh, and all that are in the grave shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation." Many people say it doesn't matter what you do, it doesn't matter how you live, but that scripture says, they that have done good to the resurrection of life. They that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. In that same text, as I peruse down the scriptures, I see in verse number 33 of John 5, "Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness of the truth, unto the truth, but I received not the testimony from man, but these things I say, that you might be saved." John 5, 34. And then verse 35, John was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I, Jesus says, have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me. And if you continue to read in John the 5th chapter, you get down to verse 39, and the King James Version says, "Search the Scriptures." But really what he's saying is, ye search the Scriptures, and in them you think you have eternal life. They were looking for salvation in the law of Moses, but Jesus said, "But they are they which testify of me." Later in that same chapter of John 5, he said, "Had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me." And I think of Genesis 3:15, and Genesis 40:19, and Deuteronomy 18:15 and following. Yes, Moses certainly wrote of Jesus, but he wasn't the only one that wrote of Jesus. In Luke, the 24th chapter, I want you to take your text, and I want you to look with me at verse number 25. Luke chapter 24, verse number 25. It says, "Then he said unto them," this is Jesus, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." We looked at Jesus this week in Zechariah. Tonight we will look at Jesus in Isaiah. We have looked at Jesus throughout many of the prophets, and yet he says that they were slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Verse 26, "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" I think of John the 17th chapter. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he says to the Father, "Restore me to the glory I had before I came to earth." And in verse 27 of Luke 24, he says, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Brother Omar said last night he wished he could go back in his time machine to Acts the 17th chapter, to Acts the 2nd chapter, if I recall correctly, and to the cross. But I wish I could also go back to right here. "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he," Jesus, "expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." I love verse 32. And it says, "And they said, when we were with Jesus, did not our heart burn within us when he opened unto us the scriptures?" And then I come to verse number 44 of Luke 24. "And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all these things must," M-U-S-T, "must be fulfilled, which were written in the law," there's Moses, "law of Moses, and in the prophets," here it is, "and in the Psalms concerning me." In the Psalms concerning me. "And he opened their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. Said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of his sins should be preached in all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." So this morning, in 30 minutes, I'm supposed to preach Christ in the Psalms. I'll do the best I can just to give you a glimpse of what we see. I have Omari on the right and Rick on my left. I picked them because they talk loud. I picked them because they had the King James, which is what I'm using. And I picked them because I told them to sit by those microphones. But I want Brother Omari to go to Psalm, the 2nd chapter. And I want him to begin reading in about verse 4. And I want you, Brother Rick, to be in Acts, the 13th chapter. We'll just leave Hebrews 1 for another time. It's quoted numerous times. And there in Acts, the 13th chapter, I believe it's about verse 33, if I'm remembering correctly. And so go to Psalm chapter 2 and begin reading, Brother Maury. Yes, sir. King on the hill of Zion. Keep going. Okay. So God the Father says to God the Son, this day have I begotten thee. And then in Acts the 13th chapter.
Verse number 33.
Now watch it, wait. He raised up Jesus again. Here it is, go ahead. Where is it written in the second psalm, which Lamar just read? Written in the second psalm, what's it say? That'll work. So in Psalm 2, there is a prophecy about the resurrection of Jesus Christ as fulfilled clearly in Acts 13 chapter. That's not the only place that scripture is quoted in the New Testament. Go to Psalm 16. And look at Psalm 16. I believe it's beginning in about verse 8. And Brother Rick, you go to Acts chapter 2 and begin in about verse 25, I believe it is. But Psalm the 16th chapter, beginning of verse 8. Hades is the better translation of the New Testament. You have Sheol in the old, Hades in the new. It's the realm of the dead. Keep going. To see corruption. The body would not remain in the grave and rot. What's it say, Brother Rick, in the book of Acts? Chapter 2. There you go. So there's another example where Psalm the 16th chapter is quoted referring to the fact Jesus would not remain in the grave, his body would not rot, but rather he would be reunited with his body, his spirit would, and he would come forth from the grave. And so I would ask the question, should we take all of our time and go through these particular psalms? Should we go to Psalm 34:20, which is referenced in John 19:32 and following? Psalm 35:11 and 19, which is referenced in the book of Mark and the book of John. Psalm chapter 8, which is referenced in Matthew 22 and also in Hebrews chapter 2. Psalm 41, which is referenced in John 13 regarding Judas. Psalm 45, referenced in Hebrews 1. Psalm 68:18, referenced in Ephesians 4:8, that he gave gifts unto men. Psalm 45, referenced again in Hebrews 1:8-9. Psalm 68:18. Psalm 69:9, referenced in Romans 15:3. Psalm 47 and verse 8, referenced in Hebrews 10:7. A body hast thou prepared me. I came to do thy will, O God, from Psalm chapter 40. Should we go to Psalm 118, the stone which the builders rejected? How many psalms can we go to in 30 minutes? Every other psalm, it seems, says Jesus is coming. Jesus is going to die. Jesus is going to be buried. Jesus is going to come forth from the grave. Jesus is going to build a church. Jesus is going to judge. The psalms written of me, Luke chapter 24. I'm overwhelmed. Tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to talk a little bit about the Savior, the Shepherd, and the Sovereign. I'm going to talk a little bit about the cross, the crook, and the crown. So this is what he's talking about. I'm talking about Psalm 22, Psalm 23, Psalm 24. Now we're going to go to Psalm 22 in just a minute, but just in reference, what I'm saying is in Psalm 22, you have the Savior, you have the cross. It's a grand description of the cross of Christ. We will go there in a minute. Then you have in Psalm 23 the shepherd. You have the crook, if you will, the shepherd's crook. And in Psalm 23, we know Psalm 23, Lord maketh me to lie down in still pastures, leads me beside the still water. That's the shepherd. Who do you think that's speaking of if you go read John the 10th chapter? And then in Psalm 24, and people say, oh, Psalm 24, it's speaking of the Ark of the Covenant coming into Jerusalem, and it is, but it's also speaking of Jesus Christ ascending back to the Father as described in Acts, the first chapter. The Savior, the shepherd, and the sovereign, the cross, the crook, and the crown. That's Psalm 110. I'd like to go to Psalm 110. I am going to go to Psalm 110. Go to Psalm 110. Let's just spend a little time in Psalm 110 and then Psalm 22, and I guess I'll be out of time. But in Psalm 110, I think this will work. Psalm 110. Someone says, why are you going to Psalm 110? Well, let's see the first verse. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. This first verse is quoted five times in the New Testament. Matthew 22:44, Mark 12:36, Luke 20:42, Acts 2:34, Hebrews 1:13. Five times this first verse is quoted in the New Testament. I get to verse number 4 of this same psalm, but we need to read verse 2 as well of Psalm 110. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion, rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauty of holiness, from the womb of the morning thou hast the dew of thy youth. Verse 4, the Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Verse 4 is quoted three times in the New Testament, Hebrews 5, 6, 7, 17, and 7, 21. And then it says in verse 5, the Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way, therefore he shall lift up his head. What does this say in Psalm 110? Verses 1 and 2, we see Jesus the King. Jesus the King, notice. And the Lord said unto my Lord, God the Father said to God the Son, Jehovah spake to the Lord, Adonai, if you will, the one with authority, Matthew 28:18. And so God, Jehovah, which composes all of the Godhead, says to Jesus specifically, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. Does that not reference the idea of Jesus overcoming death and reigning over his church at the right hand of God, as Acts the second chapter clearly says? Sure it does. He is the King. And it says in verse number 2, the Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion, rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Premillennialists go to Revelation 20, and they speak about Jesus ruling and reigning 1,000 years as if somehow that is something to come. I've got news for you, brethren. We're reigning in the sense not as Jesus would reign, but as citizens, as priests and kings ourselves, Revelation 1, 5, and 6, with Jesus right now as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. He's reigning over his kingdom. He's ruling over his kingdom. It says in verse number 2, he would send forth the rod of his strength out of Zion, and he would rule there in the midst of his enemies. We as members of the church have the abundant life. People in the world don't even know what life is about. Instead of driving a bicycle down the road on the Lord's day, getting in shape, had the banana in his back pocket in case he got tired, giving himself some of that potassium, I guess, as if somehow life is about being in shape. The Bible does say bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable to all things. We spend all of our life sometimes getting ready as if this life is all there is. I'm not saying don't eat right, don't be in shape. I'm not saying those things. What I am saying is you're still going to die. When I read Psalm 110, verse 1 and 2, you know what I see? Jesus, the King, over his kingdom. Isaiah chapter 2, he said that out of the Lord's house would be established in the top of the mountains, and out of Zion would go forth the law. Is that not what this is saying? That he would rule in the midst of his enemies, and the rod of his strength would come forth out of Zion? Psalm 110, verse 1 and 2. Why? Because he is the King of his kingdom. And if he is a king, he has citizens. We call ourselves Christians. And you know what citizens in a kingdom do? They pay taxes, called giving. They honor the king. It's called worship. They love the other citizens and protect and defend them. It's called standing up for your brethren, not physically but spiritually, to help each other. We are, as it says in Mark chapter 10, a family. It says, houses and fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters. You have to give those up. But now in this time, Mark in the 10th chapter, now in this time, we get brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers for the gospel's sake, sometimes with persecution. The Lord's church, the King of Zion who built His church. You know, a lot of people, they don't believe Jesus built His church. They believe any religion will work. One religion is as good as another, and by that they mean different denominations of Christianity. And they'll say, well, what denomination are you? Listen, the Church of Christ is not a denomination. The Church of Christ is that. It is the church, the body, the kingdom of Christ. Colossians 1:13. You've been translated out of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. The body is the church, and the church is the body. Ephesians, the first chapter. Colossians, the first chapter. And there's one body, Ephesians 4:4. And the body, the church, is who He's going to save, Ephesians 5:23. I don't want to be a member of a man-made religion. I want to be a New Testament Christian, a member of the church that belongs to the King. The rod of the strength out of Zion will go forth. He will rule in the midst of His enemies. I don't have time in this life to be involved in liberalism or Anyism or denominationalism or Catholicism. I don't want to be a Baptist or a Methodist or Lutheran or an Episcopal. I don't want to be any of those things. I want to simply be a Christian. Acts 11:26, they were called Christians first in Antioch. They were called Christians, Acts 11:26. They were called brethren, Romans 12:1 and 2. We're called priests, 1 Peter 2:5 and 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 9. We are brethren, we are priests, we are Christians, we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven which was built by the King. He said in Zechariah chapter 6, the branch shall build it. But in Psalm 110 verse 2, He said, the Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. He will rule in the midst of His enemies. And that's a beautiful thing. Jesus Christ is not only the King, He is the High Priest. Verse 3 and 4. He said, thy people, that's Christians, Psalm 110 verse 3, shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauty of holiness, from the womb of the morning thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord has sworn and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Yes, we could go back and read Genesis 14. We could go read the whole book of Hebrews. But do you realize when you think of Jesus that every animal sacrifice that was ever slain, every drop of blood that was ever spilled pointed to Jesus. They put those sacrifices on the altar. The sacrifice pointed to Jesus. The high priest pointed to Jesus. Everything points to Jesus. And because of Him, we could be saved. He is our high priest as well as our sacrifice. And finally, in verses 5 through 7, you know what else He is? He's the judge. It says in verse number 6, He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. You know what? Verse 7 is very descriptive. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall He lift up His head. You know what this is describing? It's describing someone who's carrying out justice on an opposing army. The army's running away. Think of David and Goliath and how he killed Goliath and the Philistines fled. And the Israel, armies of Israel went after them. This is describing someone who's taking a brief break to refresh themselves with water. And then it says, therefore, he shall lift up his head and continue the slaughter. That is the description given. Jesus doesn't have to rest in judgment. But the point being made is it's not going to stop until all judgment is fulfilled the way it should be. God has different wills. He has His ideal will. God wants all men everywhere to be saved, 1 Timothy 2:4. But He also has His ultimate will. That is, only those that do His will be saved, Matthew 7:21. Not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. And so when I think of the book of Psalms, we could preach a whole sermon here in Psalm 110. But in the 15 minutes I have remaining, I want to spend our time in Psalm the 22nd chapter. Psalm the 22nd chapter. How do you preach Psalm the 22nd chapter in 15 minutes? I don't know. I don't think I can. But I know it says in Psalm 22:1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Psalm 22:2, O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But Thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. Now I want you to particularly think about Jesus on the cross when you go to verse 6. This is God, John 1:1-1 and following. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Verse 14, the Word became flesh, dwelt among us. And in Psalm 22:6 it says, but I am a worm. Jesus says, I am a worm. Without him was not anything made that was made. 1 John 1, about verse 3 or 4. And yet he says, I'm a worm. And no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was on my mother's breast. Skip down to verse 12. He talks about these bulls of compassing, these strong bulls of Bashan. They gaped upon me with their mouths as ravening and roaring lions. Verse 14 is so descriptive. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint and I'm broken. See, one of the Psalms says that not a bone of him would be broken, but his bones felt as if they were out of joint because of the pain. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. Verse 15, my strength is dried up like a potsherd. How descriptive is that? This pottery vessel that's broken and all dried. And he says, I feel like that. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Now I want you to mark Psalm 22 and go back to Luke the 24th chapter. I want you to notice this comparison here. In Luke chapter 24 with what we just read in Psalm 22. It said in Psalm 22:16, the last sentence, they pierced my hands and my feet. Go to verse 34 of Luke 24. Saying, the Lord is risen indeed. That'll preach, won't it? The Lord is risen indeed. I'd like to have a sermon, and every subpoint would be, the Lord is risen indeed. That's another sermon. Verse 35, and they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. And they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are you troubled, and why do your thoughts arise in your hearts? What does Jesus say here? Behold my hands and my feet. Behold my hands and my feet. Psalm 22:16. They pierced my hands and my feet. Behold my hands and my feet. Do you realize that crucifixion, when it was invented, was impaling, and then later in the time of the Romans was perfected, involved the hands and the feet. The very fact of the way they would crucify him was not an invented form of torture until hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years after he said in Psalms, they will pierce my hands and my feet. That sentence alone is predictive prophecy that proves that Jesus is who he claimed to be. They pierced my hands and my feet. And he says in Luke 24, verse number 39, behold my hands and my feet. Reminds you of Thomas, doesn't it, in John chapter 20? He said, reach your hand in hither and feel the wound. Look at my hands and look at my feet. Brethren, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, I want you to understand something. He suffered emotionally before he ever suffered physically. In the Garden of Gethsemane, in Luke the 22nd chapter, he's praying and his sweat were drops of blood. I don't care if you think that's a metamorphosis or if you think it's a simile. One thing I know is this. Hebrews the 5th chapter said that he was involved in strong crying and tears. And people want to get caught up on nuances of analytical study. You can stick that in your ear and in your other ear. Brethren, what's being described is the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Agonizing, weeping, crying, crying, strong crying, and tears for your sins and mine. And then we have people get up in the pulpit and they say, now we don't need to be harsh.
And we don't need to be ugly because we don't want to hurt people's feelings. My Bible says Jesus shed His blood to purchase the church. And when we quit preaching away as to convict the souls of men, to show them that the sinner has to be a saint, to show them that the drunk can become a deacon, to show them that there is hope in Jesus Christ, do it in your own unique way. Do it in your own unique talent. And if you whisper, whisper. But you better whisper the truth. If you scream, scream. Little boy one time said, I want to go and be a preacher. His mama said, why you want to go and be a preacher? He said, I'd rather get up there and holler than have to sit there and listen. What I'm trying to say is this: gospel preaching is not a style. Gospel preaching is a conviction that the Word of God is God's breath. And that God's breath shows us how to live and how to die. It gives us hope. And when I think of the Garden of Gethsemane and him crying and praying, and I think of him knowing he had the power to stop it. He could have called 12 legions of angels. We're saying he could have called 10,000 angels. The Bible says he could have called more than 12 legions, more than 72,000 angels. And I know one angel destroyed 185,000 people on one night. He said, I could have called 72,000. If you add all that up together, that's millions upon millions. Actually, it's billions of angels he could have called. If you take the billions could have been destroyed if you take those 12 legions of angels, rather. That's what I was trying to say. He knew he was being lied about. Remember Psalm 22? Remember Psalm 22, verse 6? I'm a worm and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. And they see me and laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. And they say, they're wagging their heads, what it said in the New Testament. And he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Now let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. That is describing this being lied about. He was lied about by the Jews. Matthew 26:57. He was lied about he was ridiculed and mocked by the Romans, the Praetorian Guard. The Roman soldiers, Pilate, mocked him. Hail, King of the Jews, Mark 15:18. He was mocked by Herod's men of war, Luke 23:11. So the Roman soldiers, the chief priests, the scribes, the elders mocked him. Even the thieves both mocked him, and one later repented and said, this man's done nothing amiss. When you begin to study and you realize that the wife of Pilate said, have nothing to do with this just man. The Roman centurion sees him and says, behold, this man is the Son of God. I realize that all of those that claim Jesus' innocence, he was severely ridiculed and mocked, made fun of. Even his disciples forsook him and fled, and we're not even to the cross. And then we get to the cross and we see Christ's physical suffering and torment. We see that they bound his hands, John 18:12. They laid hands on him, Matthew 26:50. They covered his face. They blindfolded him and struck him in the face and asked him, saying, prophesy, who is it that smote thee? And many other things blasphemously spoke they against him, Luke 22:64 and 65. And I think, can you imagine? They say, prophesy. And he's like, have you ever read Psalm 2? Psalm 8? Psalm 16? Psalm 35? Psalm 41, Psalm 109, Psalm 110, Psalm 118, Psalm 22, Psalm 23, Psalm 24. And you say, prophesy me unto me. And he could have called 12 legions of angels. And people say, Jason, all you do is preach on immodesty. See, I got it in. No, I want to preach on many more things than that. But how can I go to the depth of the things you struggle with and I struggle with and that we need when so many brethren live just like the world? It kills me, brethren. It kills me to have to deal with the elementary levels of Christian living all the time, because it won't fix it. I'm not even worthy to be delivering this sermon. When I studied for this sermon, I knew one thing. I wasn't worthy to deliver this sermon because I can't wrap my brain around how great Christ is. How great Psalms is, how great the Bible is. I've studied it for 25 years and I feel like I don't know it. That's how great God's Word is. And when I think about Jesus on the cross, him tied, beaten, whipped, his flesh as it were, ribbons of flesh. And yet, Acts chapter 8 says, in his humiliation, he like a sheep to the slaughter, like a lamb before her shearers was dumb, so he opened not his mouth. They put the purple robe on him, ripped it off. The death of the cross, Golgotha, and Calvary. I may be one of the only people in here, maybe a few more, who've actually been to Jerusalem. I don't say that to brag. I say that to try to paint a picture. I stood at the tomb. It's empty. It's empty. Muslim could say, hey, come see the shrine. Come to Mecca. Go to Medina. See the shrine. See where Muhammad is laid. But we could say, listen, we don't want a corpse. We want Christ. He came forth from the grave. And that gives us hope. Listen, when we preach on hell, and we preach on drinking and sex out of marriage and adultery and all of these very specific sins, you know what we're actually saying? We don't always maybe say it this way, but it's always implied. You don't have to live with the guilt of any of those things, because the blood of Christ will save you if you will repent, if you will obey the gospel. You can be a new creation, a new creature. I think we need to preach strong against sodomy and homosexuality. It is filthy. It is wicked. It is evil. And yet 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says, such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. Christianity is about being forgiven. The remission of sins is the most beautiful phrase in all of human language. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sin. Bringing my mind back to that Old Testament, that scapegoat. They would slaughter one for the people, the bull for the high priest, and they'd put the hands on the one and send him forth. That phrase, send him forth into the wilderness, is the same as remission of sins. God sends our sins away. There's hope in Christ. The messianic priest king. Psalm 22 is so descriptive when I think of Jesus. And I cannot help but think about the fact that Acts 20, verse 28 says that he shed his blood for the church. That's why we get direct. Because when Jesus died on the cross, he died for sins. When Jesus died on the cross, he died for the church. And at the same time that one has their sins remitted, Acts 2:38, they're added to the church, Acts 2:47. Through the teaching of the Spirit, we understand what truth is, and we're added to the body, 1 Corinthians 12:13. We're born again, John 3:3-5. The best commentary, I think, on John 3:3-5 is Ephesians 5:25-26. He sanctified it, that's the church, with the washing of water by the Word. That's John 3:3-5. Sanctified it. Stay with me, Amari. We've got 3 minutes left. Listen to me now. Sanctify it with the washing of water by the Word. That it is the church. Ephesians 5:25-26. And yet, when in my mind I think back to Isaiah chapter 2, where he said that the law would go forth from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and he says also, in, I believe right above that in Isaiah chapter 2, 2 and 3, that all nations shall flow unto it. All nations shall flow unto it. Isaiah 2, 2 and 3. That's the church. Ephesians 5:25-26. Sanctify it with the washing of water by the blood. Washing of water by the word. He shed his blood to purchase the church. Acts 20, verse number 28. When I think of these particular scriptures, I think of the fact that we have the hope of being saved through Christ. I want you to go as we close. Go to John, the 19th chapter. Think about my play on the word, my play on the word it. Genesis 3:15 says of the seed of the woman that it shall bruise his head. Speaking of Jesus bruising the head, crushing the head of the serpent. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 18 teaches us and clearly shows us that the preaching of God, the gospel, is involved in all of this. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. It, the preaching of the gospel. Romans 1, 14 through 16. We start in verse 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. So when I think of the word it, Isaiah chapter 2, all nations shall flow unto it. Ephesians 5, 25 and 26, that he by the washing of water and the word is going to sanctify it. I think about the gospel being preached, 1 Corinthians 1:18. The gospel, which is, it says Romans 1:16 again, not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. I wish I had more time to go into that. And I wish I could go to Revelation 20, verse 11, or Revelation 21, 21, or Hebrews chapter 4, where this term it is used. But I want to go to John 19, 30. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, which, by the way, is also quoting a prophecy from Psalms, he said, it is finished. Then he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. I've heard a lot of speeches in my day. A lot. We know famous speeches. 67 years ago, that's a famous speech. Ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. All we have to fear is fear itself. Free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, we're free at last. Think of all these public secular speeches that have been given. I think about Acts chapter 2. That was a great speech. I think about the Sermon on the Mount. Can you even get a better speech? But friends, the greatest speech that has ever been given is this. It is finished. Simply showing that we can be saved as members of the church and His blood will wash every sin away. When a man comes to die and he's going to cross that veil, Psalm 23, walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he says, I will fear no evil, for thou, that's Jesus really, art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. But when a man comes there, I want you to know something. Listen, the only hope a person has is found in the teachings in life and death and resurrection of that lonely pilgrim from Nazareth. Born poor, died poor, lived poor. He never wrote a book. He never started a school. He never graduated from high school. He never got a GED. He never went to college. He never got a PhD. He never had a law degree. He never owned a business. And yet everything that's good and precious and great is because of what He did for us. It is finished.